Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. This is God's Word. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together, to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His holy Word. This passage of Scripture bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48, instruction with regard to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let's read once more, Lord's Day 48. Which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. In the past few weeks, we have considered together the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our prayer to our Heavenly Father, that His kingdom come, thy kingdom come. We noticed that our prayer in the second petition is first of all a prayer for ourselves and the coming of the kingdom within our own hearts and lives. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism applies the second petition in Lord's Day 48. For it teaches us that when we pray the second petition, we are praying, rule us so by thy spirit and word, that we may submit ourselves more and more unto thee. By God's grace, we have been made citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the citizens of Christ's kingdom. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Our prayer in the second petition is our prayer to God that He preserve us as citizens of God's kingdom, that He keep us in our life as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, preserving us from all of the assaults and all the temptations that are presented to us by that other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness and sin. Besides praying for the coming of the kingdom within our own hearts and lives, we saw last time that our prayer to God in the second petition is a prayer on behalf of the church. The church is the earthly manifestation of the kingdom of God. The Heidelberg Catechism makes this important application of the second petition and this crucial identification of the kingdom and the church in Lord's Day 48. It does that when it teaches us that we are praying in the second petition that God will preserve and increase His church. And in close connection with that prayer, we pray to God that He will destroy the works of the devil and all violence that would exalt itself against God's church in the world. Although our prayer to God in the second petition concerns the kingdom within our own hearts and lives and concerns the church as the earthly manifestation of the kingdom, ultimately our prayer in the second petition is for the final and perfect manifestation of the kingdom of God at the end of the world when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For that kingdom too, and for that kingdom ultimately, we are praying in the second petition, when we beseech of God that His kingdom come. We have our eye on the end of the ages and on the glorious return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that our prayer to God in the second petition is at bottom this prayer: come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Besides a prayer for the final manifestation of the coming kingdom, our prayer to God in the second petition is also the prayer that God will destroy the kingdom of Antichrist. That kingdom that all through history has exalted itself against the kingdom of Christ. That other kingdom that throughout history with all violence has assaulted the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. For only at the end, when Jesus comes again, will that kingdom finally be destroyed. And then God will be all in all. Consider with me once again this morning our prayer for Father's kingdom, noticing with me that this is a prayer for the full perfection of the kingdom. Let's notice three things together this morning. First of all, the coming perfect kingdom, what we're praying for in the second petition. Secondly, our hope that it is coming, as that hope is the foundation of our prayer to God in the second petition. And then finally, the underlying reason. Why do we pray for the coming of the kingdom? Our prayer for the coming of the kingdom is at bottom a prayer for the coming of the kingdom of Christ at the end of the world. The Heidelberg Catechism makes that abundantly plain. It makes that plain when it says, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. This kingdom for which we are praying in the second petition is the kingdom that has its origin in God's sovereign and eternal counsel. In one of the parables that he told, Jesus makes that plain. The king says to those on his right hand in the day of judgment, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom is prepared for us by God from the foundation of the world. That's election. That's the decree of election. That kingdom was pictured in the Old Testament by the earthly kingdom of Israel, the kingdoms especially of David and of Solomon. The basis for that kingdom was laid in the finished work of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His suffering and death, His bearing of the curse of God that we deserve on account of the guilt of our sins, He merited the right for you and for me to be citizens of the kingdom of God. What a victory! On behalf of the kingdom, the cross of Jesus Christ was. What triumph took place there. Oh, it didn't seem that way. It seemed, in fact, to be the opposite. It seemed as though that other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Antichrist, the kingdom headed up by sin and Satan, they had the victory, that they were able to destroy the king and his kingdom. But that was not, in fact, the case. What was the case was that the king was establishing his kingdom on the basis of the righteousness of his own death, his suffering and dying. For by nature, we have no right to belong to the kingdom of God. We're outside of the kingdom as we are by nature. Fallen in Adam, we're citizens of that other kingdom. By his death on the cross, Jesus Christ earns the right for you and earns the right for me to be citizens of the kingdom. Our citizenship papers are written in blood. By the power of the work of Jesus Christ, the kingdom is a reality for us. That's pictured in Revelation 19. Over and over again, the saving work of Christ as the foundation of the kingdom. That comes out in the picture of the King of the kingdom as a lamb. A lamb. That's verses 7 and 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him for the marriage of not the king, which is what we would expect, because that's what he's talking about. But he says instead, the marriage of the Lamb is come. The Lamb is Christ. The Lamb refers to Christ from the point of view of his saving work, his work as the sacrifice for our sins. The Lamb of God offered up to God on account of our sins. And that's what he's called again in verse 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then in verses 11 through 13, he is exalted on account of his victorious work as prince and as king. I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The description of him that follows, eyes as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He is a king. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's the king of this kingdom. That's the picture of him in Revelation. And that's the picture of him in this closing scene in the book of Revelation. Just exactly to underscore the fundamental truth that the kingdom of God is a kingdom established on the basis of the cross of Calvary. The king's vestments, his royal robe, the robe that distinguishes him in his office and identifies him before all as the king is a robe dipped in blood. And then in verses 15 and 16, this same king is related to all the other who have that name of king throughout the history of the world, who have ever stood at the head of an earthly kingdom and ruled over an earthly people. And about Christ the King, it is said that there proceeds out of his mouth that sharp sword, that he might smite the nations and rule over them with a rod of iron. And his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one on behalf of whom we are praying in the second petition. And that's the kingdom that we pray to come. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that kingdom established in the saving work of Jesus Christ does come. For by the power of the Spirit, the citizens of that kingdom are gathered into the kingdom. There is no kingdom if there are not citizens who belong to that kingdom. This kingdom has citizens, and they are the elect of God. But the elect of God, as they are gathered throughout time and history by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit accomplishes that work of gathering the citizens of the kingdom by means of the preaching of the gospel. And that's underscored in this last great vision in the book of Revelation. For out of the mouth of this one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this one who is established on the throne of God, out of his mouth there proceeds a sword. Out of his mouth proceeds that sword. That's a reference to the preaching of the gospel and the word that is the means by which the king rules, gathers, and defends his people. That's verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's the means by which the citizens are gathered and the means by which they are ruled by the king, the spirit of prophecy. In verse 13, his clothing, his vesture is dipped in blood, but his name is this, the Word of God. And in verse 15, the reference to that sword, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and with it he should rule with a rod of iron. That sword coming out of the mouth, not out of his hand, his mouth is the Word of God. But that kingdom, established in the cross, gathered by the Spirit through the preaching of the Word, comes only finally and perfectly at the end of the world. Oh yes, it's here now. Oh yes, it's manifest in the lives of the citizens. And oh yes, you can see it in the church which is the earthly manifestation of the kingdom, but only finally in the day of Christ will the kingdom come. That's Revelation 19. The saints are pictured here rejoicing in God, rejoicing before God with great joy. Five times that Alleluia comes forth as the shout of praise to God from the mouth of the saints. That's what Alleluia means. It means literally praise to Jehovah. Praise to Jehovah. Why? Because His kingdom has finally come. That for which the saints have been praying all these hundreds and thousands of years now has finally come. And now, with the final glorious manifestation of the kingdom, there is also the destruction of that other kingdom, the enemy kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist and of Satan. That's the opening verses of the chapter. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Why? Because salvation and glory, honor and power are now unto the Lord our God. True and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore. That's that other nation, especially that other nation, from the point of view of the false church allied with the Antichrist. That's the whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Verses 3 and following. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne and said, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great, praise Him, because His kingdom has now come. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is the joy of the saints. This is the supreme joy of the child of God. The kingdom has come. This we have been looking for, longing for, praying for. This hope has sustained the saints in their darkest hours, the times of persecution and temptation, the times when Antichrist, with his reign of terror, threatened our very existence. And now, he is destroyed, and Christ is come. Alleluia. Glory, honor, and power to Him who sits upon the throne. Our joy is full. At the coming of Christ, the kingdom of Antichrist is destroyed. That belongs to the great joy of the saints as it's pictured in Revelation 19. That other kingdom that all through history has manifested itself and all through history has posed a constant threat to the citizens of the kingdom. It's the kingdom that in principle showed itself already in paradise in the fall of Adam, there in the rejection of the Word of God and in disobedience to the Word of God, in the seeking of man himself, his own honor, that he would be God in the place of God, the fundamental principle of that kingdom showed itself. That kingdom asserted itself very soon in the world at the time of the flood. At that time, it was especially the lawlessness and the violence of the anti-Christian kingdom. At that time, the world was filled with violence, the Word of God tells us. After the flood, the anti-Christian kingdom manifested itself once again at Babel under the leadership of that first great anti-Christian type, Nimrod. Nimrod. Under Nimrod, the wicked of his day were determined to build themselves a tower that would reach up into heaven. Why? So that they could see great distances all around. Not that. That it would reach into heaven so that they could dethrone God who reigned in heaven. That was their purpose. Nimrod was the founder of that first great anti-Christian kingdom that aimed at world domination, the overthrow of the reign of God. And that has ever been the goal of the kingdom of Antichrist and the spirit of the anti-Christian kingdom under the historical manifestations of the anti-Christian kingdom. That principle has always asserted itself. A worldwide kingdom, but a worldwide kingdom without God and in defiance of God. That goal will finally be realized in the coming anti-Christian kingdom. After Babel, there was Egypt. The Egypt that enslaved the children of God. The Egypt that did everything in its power to destroy God's chosen people. In Egypt especially, that feature of the anti-Christian kingdom manifested itself. Hatred and persecution of the people of God. After Egypt, there was Babylon. Babylon the Great. Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is pictured throughout the book of Revelation as the great historical type of Antichrist. Babylon the Great is fallen, we are told in the preceding chapter. Under Babylon, we see the anti-Christian kingdom in its exaltation of man. Says Nebuchadnezzar, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have made by the power of my might and by my wisdom?" The spirit of Antichrist is always the spirit of man. His number is 666. After Babylon, it was the Greek Empire. And the Greek ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is prophesied in the book of Daniel. Antiochus is known for his forbidding any longer the worship of God in the temple and his offering of swine's flesh on the altar of God, defiling and desecrating the worship of God. In Antiochus, the spirit of Antichrist shows itself in its forbidding the worship of God, its corruption of the right worship of God, but also the worship of man himself. And that comes to fullest manifestation in Rome. In Rome, the last great historical type of Antichrist pictured in Scripture. The Rome of the Caesars, the worldwide empire of Christ's day and the apostles' day. The Caesars who made themselves God and who demanded for themselves the honor and worship of God. And for the refusal to do that, for the insistence on not Caesar, but Christ is king, they were beheaded, and they were burned, and they were drowned. Rome that crucified the Lord of glory himself, and the saints who honored and confessed his lordship. All of those historical manifestations of Antichrist are gathered and climax in the final manifestation of the kingdom of Antichrist. That is the one historical manifestation of the kingdom of Antichrist that yet remains, that has not yet shown itself in the history of the world. There's just the one yet. The final manifestation of the Antichristian kingdom. That's the beast of the book of Revelation. In that final kingdom of Antichrist, everything that has preceded will come together into one. There in that kingdom, there will be hatred of God. There in that kingdom, there will be the rejection of the authority of the Word of God. There in that kingdom, there will be lawlessness and violence. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. There in that kingdom, there will be world domination, a one world kingdom. There will be the pride of man that reaches its ultimate expression. There in that kingdom, there will be the rejection of the true worship of God. There will be the persecution of the faithful people of God. There will be the demand for the worship of God by the man who is the Antichrist. And there will be the crucifying afresh of the Lord of glory, the Lamb, whose vesture is dipped in blood. But that kingdom of Antichrist is going to be destroyed. It will not last, as did none of the types of the Antichristian kingdom last. They all fell. They all came and had their day in the sun. And then God took them out of the way. So he will the kingdom of Antichrist. That too is pictured in Revelation 19, verses 2 and 3. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And verses 17 and 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great, who belong to the kingdom of Antichrist. That kingdom is destroyed. Christ's kingdom comes. That is our hope. This is the real and vital hope that we have and that stands behind our prayer to God in the second petition, Thy kingdom come. That we pray for the coming of the kingdom and for that final manifestation of the coming kingdom is due to the fact that we have that hope in our hearts. A real and a vibrant hope. A hope that makes all the difference in the world. About this hope we are sure. We have absolutely no doubt concerning the coming of this kingdom. The Catechism gives expression to the certainty of the believer in this our hope, we do not pray in order that the full perfection of thy kingdom take place. In order that would put its final and full perfection yet in doubt. But this is what we pray according to the catechism. And the language here is very deliberate and is instructive. Until the full perfection of thy kingdom take place. That's different. In order that leaves open the possibility that purpose may not be achieved. It's our purpose, all right, our desire, but it may not come about. But till the full perfection of thy kingdom, that's different. That excludes that thought completely that it might not take place. It's not a matter of if. It's only a matter of when. It's not a matter of the possibility, but it's a matter of the time when the reality will take place. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place. It stands firm in the mind and in the heart of every child of God according to God's own promise to us that His kingdom will come. This is the hope that we have for ourselves. This is the hope that we impart to our children. This is what you must teach your children, people of God. Teach them about this coming kingdom. Teach them about that other kingdom, that rival kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist, but teach them about the kingdom of Christ, its manifestation now, and its full perfection in the day of Christ's second coming. Don't teach them just to be good citizens of the earthly kingdom in which God places us, although certainly we are called to be good citizens of the kingdom in which God places us. Don't teach them only to be productive citizens in society, although the Christian is certainly a productive member of society, laboring with the gifts and abilities that God has given to him. But teach them that ultimately our hope is not a hope that is earthly, that has to do with a kingdom of man on this present sin-cursed earth. Not that. That's the kingdom of Antichrist. But our hope is the hope of the kingdom that Christ will establish when he comes again as judge at the end of the world. Parents, teach this hope to your children. Teach it to them by the power of your own example. Let them see in you what is your ultimate hope. Don't expect that this will be their hope if what they see in you is that you chase the God Almighty dollar, that riches and honor in this world are the thing that drive you, that make life worth living for you. By the power of your own example, the example of one who is here below a pilgrim and a stranger, who does not set his or her hope on the things of this world, the things that turn to ashes in your hands when you die. But teach them by the power of your own example what is your hope. Let this be the instruction too that our children receive in the Christian school. We mustn't fit them to be those who will labor for the establishment of an earthly kingdom, Christianizing all the institutions of human society until we make this world the kingdom of God here below. That's what they're doing. That's what's become the goal of Christian education in so many of the Christian schools today and the Christian colleges. No to that. For in the end, the only kingdom like that kingdom is going to be the kingdom of Antichrist. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly and a spiritual kingdom. That's the hope that we must instill in our children and in our young people. Do you pray for the coming of that kingdom? And is the urgency and the sincerity of that prayer reflected in the life that you live? Is it evident in your life and in mine that our hope is for that which is to come? Our hope is not only that the kingdom will come, but our hope is that the kingdom is a coming. That's our prayer in the second petition that belongs to our hope. The kingdom is coming. In other words, it is not only our hope that at the very end, the kingdom comes suddenly and dramatically, and that the kingdom of darkness is destroyed, but this is our hope that now already Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, His kingdom is in process of coming as He gathers the citizens of that kingdom as they're born and reborn and brought into the fellowship of His church in the world as He works His work of grace in their hearts and lives. Not only regenerating them, but sanctifying them so that they live more and more in holiness of life, in devotion to God, then the kingdom is coming. Oh, what a difference this hope makes. What a confidence this hope gives us with respect to the future. The children of this world are all in a dither about what the future holds. All the uncertainties in their mind connected to the last election in our country. We're not in a dither. And we're not in a dither because we have this hope and the confidence that this hope instills in the hearts of the people of God. Christ's kingdom is coming. Christ is on the throne and Christ is ruling over all so that all things serve the coming, the final manifestation of His glorious kingdom. This hope is personal. It isn't just the hope that the kingdom is coming and that the kingdom will come. But this is my hope that I have and will always have a place in that kingdom. That the one who rules as Lord of Lords and King of Kings is my Lord and my King, the one to whom I belong by a true and living faith according to God's eternal election. That's my hope. And out of that hope, I pray, and I pray with confidence, Thy kingdom come. Why do we make this our prayer? What is the reason for the urgency of this prayer on the part of the believing child of God? First, we make this our prayer because only in the final manifestation of the kingdom will the Lord destroy the works of the devil and all the violence that now exalts itself against him and against us. That belongs to the reason. Yes, it does. And that is in accord with Scripture. Revelation 19 speaks of that. The hope that we have for the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. The casting of Satan and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. We make this our prayer, secondly, because only in the final manifestation of the coming kingdom will the kingdom come perfectly in us. Oh, that motivates us to pray, and to pray with urgency and sincerity. It's true. Glorious truth. We have now already been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Yes, indeed. But there's more. So much more. And now, still, sin has a place in our life. Now, so often, we show ourselves still to be the servants of unrighteousness. Our prayer for the coming of the kingdom is motivated by the desire for our own perfection, our own holiness, our own service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in perfect obedience. Thy kingdom come. Make this our prayer, thirdly, because only in the final manifestation of the kingdom will the church be glorified. We belong to the church. We're members of the church. We love the church. We seek always her peace and her good. We long for the day of her perfection and glorification. And that day is the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, with a view to the church and the glory of the church, we pray for the coming of the kingdom. But the real reason, on account of which we pray and pray urgently for the coming of the kingdom, is the desire of our hearts that God will be all in all. God in Christ will finally receive the glory that is His due of His redeemed people and the elect angels, and in spite of themselves from the ungodly and unbelieving, for in that day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's our desire. God's glory. That God be glorified in and through everything. And that moves us to pray every day. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the hope that we have. We pray for the realization of that hope in the day of the coming of the kingdom. Our experience in the world of sin and darkness now quickens that hope in our hearts. And the little taste that we have of the coming kingdom by virtue of our being translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into that kingdom also motivates us to pray on behalf of the coming of that kingdom. So, Heavenly Father, preserve us, keep us faithful till the very end, and cause the day of Christ to come. In His name, amen.